Morning. This morning's scripture reading will be Ephesians 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5, 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of our body."
Good morning, all. I am so glad to see you, and I am really excited about the subject today. We need to be passionate about the church. Sometimes it's easy to be passionate about God, but when we think about the church, since the church consists of people and people are flawed, sometimes we can be a little bit negative or cynical about the church. But we ought to be passionate about the church we read about in the Bible, because first and foremost, God is passionate about that church. I believe with all my heart, a person cannot be a faithful Christian who does not have a proper regard for the church of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Can a person really be a faithful Christian who doesn't have a healthy regard, a healthy love for the body over which he's the head, Ephesians 5:23, the saved over which he's the Savior, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Think of the church as the family of God. How can we not be passionate about the family of God? Jesus was so passionate, he left the glory of heaven and came to earth. So we're going to have some fun together opening up God's Word, trying to remind us and encourage us to renew our passion for the church, because God Himself is passionate for His church. The word passion carries with it the idea of intense desire, zeal, enthusiasm. As a matter of fact, the word enthusiasm literally means in God, in theos, in God. People who are in the body of Christ are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 23. We are the saved, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Intense desire, zeal, and enthusiasm. We can have an intense desire for a lot of things. We can have zeal and enthusiasm for a lot of things. Some people, when the discussion comes to gold and money, they get pretty passionate. Know what I mean? Other people, when it comes to fame and glory, they can get pretty intense. They have a passion for fame and glory. Some people have a passion for pleasure. Whatever gives me pleasure, I'm passionate about that. But passion at its highest and best is a passion for God and for the things of God. And it's amazing how we can lose that fire, that intensity, that desire, that zeal, that enthusiasm sometimes, isn't it? But it can happen. The real issue behind passion is the object. If God really is the highest and greatest object of our passion, how do we reconcile a lack of being passionate for Him with the great command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Mark 12 and verse 30. Here's something that's so true. Human nature longs to desire to be passionate about something. People are going to desire, they're going to be passionate about something or someone. And if it's not God, we'll be passionate and excited and desire the wrong thing or the wrong person. God created us with the ability to have this intense desire and passion, and I suspect it's because He wants us to treasure Him. Matthew 6 and verse 21. We ought to be passionate about the church of Jesus. Even though human beings are flawed that make it up, even though we're at various maturity levels, even though we all struggle with particular sins in our lives, we ought to be passionate about the church of Jesus because Jesus is, the Father is, the Spirit is. And unless we are passionate about what Jesus gave His blood to purchase, maybe we ought to question our own relationship with God. I want to use this illustration. Think of your hand for a moment. And when we talk about the church, we are talking about the church universally. The fact that there are people throughout the world that are expressing their love and devotion today, just as the church did in its first days here on earth, just as we're seeking to do this very time, the church universal. You talk about inspiring awe, James, the fact that there are people throughout the world that are simply trying to worship God as you and I are in a way that would please Him and to draw near to Him and to express love and devotion to Him. There are people throughout the world, and I really think it is a great thing for every young person to make sure they go on a mission trip somewhere, because it will enlighten you to the fact that there are people throughout the world that love God and want to serve Him and worship Him in spirit and truth. John 4, 23, 24. But as you look at this hand in the slide, and as you consider your own five digits in the hand, thumb and four fingers, think of the thumb, if you would, as the purpose. Not only is there this universal group of people who make up the church, but there are local expressions of the church. And it's really fitting to ask, does the universal expression of the church and does the local expression of the church, such as the one that meets at 4410 West Illinois, Midland, Texas, does our purpose coincide with the Lord's purpose? Values. If you think about purpose, the word what are we all about? If you think about values, think about the word why. Why? What we do, why we do what we do. The third aspect or digit on the finger could be strategy, how we go about doing things. Local churches and universal churches will share a whole lot in common concerning the purpose and values and strategies. Fourth, measures. Measures. When do we really think that we are following our purpose and values and strategies the best? This is just church 101, because Jesus had a purpose for His church. He gives us values in Scripture for His church, strategies for accomplishing His will. how we can really measure times when we really seem to be honoring God, pleasing Him, following His will. More about this momentarily. But vision, where does God want us to go? Where does He want us to go? As far as I can tell, these are factors that are true of any entity, of any individual, but they're truly real concerning the church, about which we ought to be passion-filled. If we're not so sure about the purpose, the values, the strategies, the measures, the vision, we probably won't be as passionate as we ought to be for the church. The real question, the major question is this. Does our purpose, do our values, our strategies, our ways of measuring things, and our vision for the future, does it coincide with God's? Does your view really coincide with Him and His thinking? The great house of God is the church, the family of God. Ephesians 2:19-22. I'd like for you to think of the house of God, the church, God's people, those that are in Jesus. The house, the people are living together in this house, the church, and it consists of two rooms, a lower and an upper room. It's important that you get this picture. I'm going to pay attention to the house, and it's got two stories. And we all have to live in each of the rooms, the lower room and the upper room, if we're really going to express love and honor to God as the saved, as the body of Christ, as His people. Let's focus on the lower room. The lower room. And let's focus on the lower room thinking about the West Side congregation, just as a local expression of the church. Fair enough? When you think of the lower room, when people enter our doors, what are their first impressions? They park in our parking lot. They may park in visitor parking. They park in the visitor parking. They walk in, and they, as they're walking in, they notice roses going all the way around the building. And then they find that those roses have often been placed there in memory of a Christian that worshiped with us for some time. And it's a way of honoring their memory. They open the door and immediately someone says, "Hey, welcome, we're glad to have you. I don't believe I've met you. What's your name?" "My name's Mike." And they share their name. First impressions. And the first impressions are going to involve these four P's that you'll see up here. They will notice something about the place, the facility, the building and grounds. People notice that, first impressions. They'll also notice something about the personality of the congregation, the personality of the preachers and those that are on staff, the personality of the shepherds, the leaders of the congregation, personality of people who that might be very friendly and gregarious and extroverted that make them feel really comfortable. first impressions, fleshing it out, seeing something of the fruit of our relationship with Jesus, seeing Christianity in action, just in relating to other people. Then programs. Programs. One doesn't have to be a guest at Westside very long until they're going to see that we are interested in young people and young families. That's one of the first things that people notice. It's a legitimate first impression. They'll also notice something about our Bible class arrangement, because we talk about it every Sunday for sure. Bible classes follow worship. They'll hear something about the 8 young men that we are presently supporting to become preachers of the gospel in various schools. That's something we've talked a lot about. So a person will have that as a first impression. We're interested in this. We're interested in missions. They'll hear us talk about, well, there's going to be a kickball tournament with adults against the young people over at Andrews later today. They'll hear something about fellowship, and they may think we're absolutely nuts. But they'll appreciate the fact that there's some kind of relationship with another congregation and that we're doing something together. Then people. Comments like, nobody said a word to me. First impression that makes it quite likely that they might never come back. The people there seem so genuine and real. People. The lower room has its place, just as if you live in a house with more than one room, coming through the front door gives you some initial impressions, and that's kind of important. It has its place, doesn't it? But it doesn't say everything about the house. What I want to bring out here is this. It is easy for a local congregation to so stress the lower room that it becomes 80 to 90% about what it's about. The building and grounds. The preachers, the staff, the elders, the deacons, the programs. Keeping programs going. People are just cogs that keep our programs going. That's it. And while there are people, maybe they're seen just as a means to an end rather than as precious in the sight of God Himself because of their souls. I can tell you as a longtime preacher in local churches that churches will struggle with staying in the lower room. We need to emphasize it. It's got its place. But we got to emphasize the whole structure and not just first impressions, the flesh, the fruit, the action. Now let's go upstairs. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Thank you. Now turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. Because what Acts 2 verses 42 through 47 do is give us an excellent picture of the upper room. I do not argue at all that we need to be a place, we need to pay attention to our building and grounds and not let it go, not let it go into disarray or be unkept. The personality that we show, it needs to be real, it needs to be genuine, it needs to be sincere. Our programs, yes, there's a place for them. Our people, yes. But that is just going to be the first impression, and here's the point. First impressions can be deceptive. Have you ever had a first impression of someone or something and it turned out not to be anything like you thought it was going to be? If that's going to be true about Westside, I pray to God it will be that their first impression wasn't particularly favorable, but the more time they invested here, the more they came to see this people loves the Lord and wants to serve Him. All right. Let me outline Acts 2, 42 through 47 for you. First of all, the passage begins with essentials. Mark this, remember this, and you can see it right in your Bible. It says they continued steadfastly, they devoted themselves. Devotion. This idea of this is something we've truly got to emphasize. It matters to God, and it matters for us being the people of God at this place, at this time, here at Westside. Essentials. The same term was used in Acts 1:14, where the 120 are devoted to prayer. It's used in Acts 6 and verse 4 where the apostles say, we will devote ourselves to the word of God in prayer. The expression, continue steadfastly or be devoted to, be all in. Here's what we're all in. And then it says, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Now look at verse 43 and you have an effect. Because the early Christians there in Jerusalem were so devoted and especially devoted to God and to the teaching of the apostles and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, awe was the result. A-W-E. Awe characterized the early church, the church there at Jerusalem. There was this respect and awe and wonder concerning God and how glorious and great He is. But not just that. There was an awe throughout Jerusalem what God seemed to be doing in the early church. The miracles that were being performed by the apostles, Acts 2:43. Now you look at verses 44 through 47, and there's an explanation that's given that's even really very important about this essentials, its effect, what's happening because the church is emphasizing these essentials. There's an explanation. There's a sense of unity. Look at verses 44, 45, 46, and the beginning of verse 47. There's unity. There's generosity. There's a spirit of generosity. When there is a legitimate need, people step up. There is sincerity. They treat each other with genuine authenticity, nothing fake. You keep looking at this. There's praise and there's joy. These are just explaining and expanding what has just been said in verses 40 through 42. And the effect is tremendous. Notice what's said. That the church at this point has favor with the people. God's doing something there, it seems like. Goodwill. And then it says, verse 47, The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Catch it. If this is the upper room, the upper room is why we're doing what we're doing. We're God-centered, God-focused. It's about Him and loving Him and pleasing Him and honoring Him. And did you know this? Acts chapter 2, do this. You'll be glad that you did. And it's something I often harp on. Look for God in every passage. Well, I tell you what, He's everywhere in Acts chapter 2. Father, Son, and Spirit are all referred to a number of times specifically by way of nouns. But pronouns, he, my, him, if you go begin Acts chapter 2, begin looking at verse 1 and go through verse 47, 47 verses. There are over 50 references to God. You think God's wanting us to know something? The early church was God-centered, God-focused, God-honoring, God-loving. It was a learning church. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. It's why we open the Bible. It's why so many of the songs we sing are straight out of Scripture. It's why our prayers need to be biblical. It's why whatever we do needs to have solid Bible backing behind it. Because we want to be a learning church, a God-centered church. Third, a loving church, fellowship. Relating to God and to those God created and has made new. Relating to God, to those that God's created, and to those that He has created anew, the new birth, John 3, 3 through 7. A worshiping group of people, the breaking of bread and prayer. See Acts 2, 42. And then when you look at verse 40, with many other words, Peter and the apostles testified, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. There were added 3,000 souls. To be an evangelistic church. These are principles. Principles that are unchanging. Essentials. Essentials. God-centered. Yes. Learning, loving, worshiping. Evangelistic. There's a message to be shared with those that are outside of Christ. There's a message to be shared to build up those that are in Christ. We cannot devote 80 to 90% of our time to just the lower room. That's superficial. To be very blunt about it, it's shallow. Because people need more. You need more. I need more. Souls need more. Jesus came and went to the cross to give us more than just the fleshing it out. It's important. The first impressions, getting in the house, seeing something about God's people and how we act and speak, it matters. Pay attention to it. But for crying out loud, I have preached for congregations that made this basically what we were all about. And we're about so much more than this. The core principles, as opposed to the first impression. The flesh that they see initially, our flesh, the heart of why we are what we are, They see the fruit when they come and they visit us. They're our guests. But they see the root as they get to know us. They see action where we come and shake somebody's hand when they're new. Or it's good to see you. Man, and you've grown 6 inches. And I bet mom's having to keep looking for shoes for you all the time, man. They hear things like that. But then they come to see that I'm not just acting. I like this guy. And I remember not so long ago, you'd be one of the guys that came up to get candy from Mr. Mike, get Smarties from Mr. Mike. Now you're the guy that comes up and shakes my hand or gives me five. I appreciate that. Attitudes. Attitudes. Here's the question. As a congregation locally, do we reflect God-centeredness? Do we truly reflect the apostles' doctrine in a healthy, growing way? Do we stress true biblical fellowship, relating to God and relating to others in Christ and being concerned and relating to those that were made in the image of God, though they've not come to Him yet? Do we relate the upper room in our worship? Genuine and real and heartfelt and biblical. Do we convey an evangelistic heart? Looking for opportunities to share the great message of Jesus with others. Opportunities are everywhere. Please get this. I hope you'll write it down if you have to. Take a picture of it, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand what Mike is saying today. Let's emphasize the eternal principles of the upper room while paying healthy attention to the first impressions of the lower room. Amen. Let's emphasize the eternal principles of the upper room, because the house, both parts of the house have their place in God's scheme of things, don't they? Passion is an intense desire, zeal, or enthusiasm. And what the whole point of this lesson has been is all passion should build and flow out of a healthy passion for God. It ought to be observed in the church. Thanks for listening. Let us pray. Precious God, may the beauty of the church be seen in us at Westside. May the beauty of your church be seen in us individually, but certainly congregationally. May first impressions be of such a nature as to encourage people to get to know us better and to see that the house has a lot of substance because it's built on the eternal principles of your holy word. God, the church is so much more than a social club or a civic club or a country club. We ought to be passionate about the church because it is your blood-bought people. It reflects Jesus to a lost and dying world. You bless us with incredible opportunities to honor you. May we not be down on the church. May we be high on the church because you are. May we be passionate about the church because you are. And may we ever keep in mind that He, Jesus, is the head of the body. He's the Savior of the body. the saved, the church. How thankful we are for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I hope that your passion for the church will be seen throughout the rest of this day and throughout the week to come. Pray for the church. Speak well of the church. Encourage the church. Encourage the leaders of the body of Christ. And praise God that we can meet together as His people. We're going to stand and sing our song of encouragement.